Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We come now to the last verse of Psalm 23, and it may be well in a sense to refresh our memory as to what the first five verses of this psalm teach. The psalm, of course, begins with the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. He is the shepherd, and because he is the shepherd, I shall lack nothing. I'm totally content with the shepherd's care, and I don't desire anything else. He provides food and drink for the sheep, and he leads them in the spring, and then as it goes on to the summer months, to the high pastures. Of course, he has to go through the valleys to get there. And then in autumn, he brings the sheep to the lower pastures. And now, as we come to the last verse, it is winter, and the sheep are at home. To summarize, in a sense, this all, I will again mention the titles of the different messages that we have had. The message on verse 1 was entitled, The Good Shepherd. And then verse 2, The Guiding Shepherd. Verse 3, The Restoring Shepherd. Verse 4, The Comforting Shepherd. Verse 5, The Supplying Shepherd. And now as we talk about verse 6, The Eternal Shepherd. Verse 6 begins, Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And we might ask, what are goodness and mercy? They are personified here, as if they are persons. And we realize, of course, that they are not persons. The two words are to be taken together, rather than trying to separate them. But they are not synonyms. Goodness shows the open hand of God's bounty towards the believer. We might note in Romans chapter 2, the first four verses, Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For in thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth, as against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? The goodness of God leads us to repentance, to make us realize how good God is. And that means that we then in turn should repent of our sins. So we see goodness there. And then mercy shows the loving heart of God. This particular word is also translated a loving kindness. For instance, in Psalm 107 and verse 43, Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And some people would even just translate this word mercy here with the word love. So we see there the love of God. But no matter what happens to the believer, he can be perfectly sure that goodness and mercy will be what he receives from the Good Shepherd. Now, it is easy to say that, you know, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It's easy to say that when we have good health, when we have a good income, when we have a good family, when we have good friends, when we have a good church to go to. You know, all these things. But can you say it when your health is not good? You go to the doctor, he examines you. He runs some tests, and he comes to the conclusion, I'm sorry to tell you, but you have cancer. Can you still say, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life? Or if you lose your job, or when you have family problems, maybe your children get into trouble for something that they have done. But while we may not be able to see it then, the Good Shepherd uses these difficult times in our lives to draw us unto Himself. And later on, we will be able to look back and we will recognize that these things turned out for my benefit and for my well-being. The name Ron Hamilton should be familiar to, if not many of you, at least to some of you. Ron Hamilton, you know, is a songwriter, and he's written a number of the hymns or songs that we frequently sing. Ron Hamilton was born in 1950 and got married in 1975, and then in 1978, he was diagnosed with cancer in his left eye, and he had to have his eye removed, and he always wears an eye patch, and that's why he's often known as Patch the Pirate. That's a term that children started using to describe him. Oh, you just look like a pirate, Patch the Pirate. So he developed a whole ministry along that line with Patch the Pirate. Now, he was diagnosed with this cancer in 1978. Less than 3 years later, in 1981, he wrote the song, Oh, Rejoice in the Lord. And you know how it begins. God never moves without purpose or plan. And he recognized that even though he had cancer, even though he had to have his eye removed, it was all part of God's plan. And Romans 8:28 would be very real to him. But we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So we might have a problem there in seeing some of these things, but surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. And I might ask you, do goodness and mercy follow you? Do you stay close to the Good Shepherd? You know, I remember, this would be before some of you were born, but I learned to drive, or I got my first driver's license in 1960. And in those days, the late 1950s, the early 1960s, we did not have seat belts in the cars back in those days. And the front seat of the car was not like the bucket seats that we have now, but usually it was a whole bench seat, and you could put three people in the front seat of the car. And I know courting couples, the boy would be behind the steering wheel and the girl would move over to try to get as close to him as she could. And there was one lady that used to do that. And after she got married, she sat near the door rather than in the middle. And she made a comment to her husband. And she said, dear, you know, when we were dating, we used to sit right next to each other. But now, look, there's a big space between us. And the husband said, well, I haven't moved. He was still where he had been all the time, right behind the steering wheel. She was the one that had moved. If you are not close to the Lord, who moved? The Lord is always there. But have you moved away from Him? To stay close to Him, read His Word, and read His Word daily. Talk with Him in prayer daily. And worship Him daily through personal devotions and, of course, weekly in church. Remember 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. And then also in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He laid down His life for us. That's what the Good Shepherd did. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. So I ask, do goodness and mercy following you? And are you leaving a legacy of goodness and mercy for other people? You know, coming back to the sheep, sheep fertilize the ground on which they graze, so that even bad land can become productive and useful. Again, refer to Philip Keller in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. He talks about two derelict ranches. They were really bad, but he said they were restored and became flourishing fields as he let the sheep graze there. They left their fertilizer behind, and after some time, these bad lands became good lands. Goodness and mercy had followed his flocks. Alfred Lord Tennyson said, "The good man do lives after them." And Philip Keller also tells about two friends who one time stayed in his house. And after they had left, one of them thought that he had left his hat behind. And Keller's wife started looking for the hat. And she looked all over the place, and later on she wrote, "I have combed the house from top to bottom and can find no trace of the hat. The only thing these men left behind was a great blessing." And that's the way it should be. What about you and me? Ask yourself, do I leave a trail of sadness or of gladness? Do I leave peace or turmoil? Do I leave forgiveness or bitterness? Do I leave contentment or conflict? Do I leave love or hatred? How do your neighbors see you? What about your colleagues? What about your classmates? Men and women who know firsthand about the goodness and mercy of God in their lives will be warm and affectionate with goodness and mercy to others. Let us, with God's help, truly show that we love the Good Shepherd who first loved us by showing love to others. May we, like the psalmist, be able to say, "Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Now that's the first half of the verse. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But then we go on to the second half. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now Psalm 23 began with a confident statement: "The Lord is my shepherd." And now it closes with an equally confident statement: "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." But remember, this is only true if you can really say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, we talked about this in verse 1, but that's a long time ago. Some of you may have been there, some of you may not have been there. So I'd like to review a little story that I told back then. story that I first heard from my father's youngest brother, who was a lay preacher. I went with him one day, he invited me, and I went with him to listen to him preach. I remember it was in the town of Wassenaar, which is the hometown of the Dutch king today. We went there by bicycle. No cars in those days, but bicycle was ready. I made sure that my tires pumped up. They always were because I rode my bike to school in those days. And as we got to the church where my uncle was preaching, I sat way in the back. I didn't know anybody. Kind of half hiding behind one of the pillars that was there. And I don't remember much about the sermon, except one story he told about a shepherd boy. A shepherd boy that used to take the sheep out in the hills there in Scotland. And in the evening he would come home again. Next morning he'd go out with the sheep again. In the evening he'd bring them home again. One day an evangelist came to that town. And he talked to this young boy. And he talked to him about the good shepherd. And he explained how the Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners. And he told the young man that not only did the Lord Jesus Christ die, but he rose again from the dead, so that we have a living Savior. And he died because we're all sinners. And because of our sin, we deserve eternity in hell. But Christ took our sins upon him. And he explained to the boy how he should confess his sins to God and how he should ask the Lord to save him from his sins. And the boy believed. And he said, now it's very easy for you to remember because the Lord is my shepherd. The fourth finger, my shepherd. Well, the evangelist went on to other villages to minister, and the boy kept on looking after the sheep. But one evening he did not come home. People wondered, what's happened? He's always been so faithful. Why didn't he come back today? And the next morning, when it got light, they sent out search parties to look for him. And they found him. He'd fallen down, and as they saw him, there was a sheep there as well. A sheep had fallen down, and he had tried to rescue the sheep, but he had fallen down also. As they found a young boy, that young shepherd boy, they noticed he was holding on to his fourth finger. They couldn't figure out why. Sometime later, the evangelist came back to the village and he asked about the shepherd boy. And they told him that it was so sad that he had died. But they noticed he was holding on to his fourth finger. And he said, I know why he was doing that. He survived the fall. And he was remembering the Lord. He is my shepherd. That's it. Can you say the Lord is my shepherd? Not just say the Lord is a shepherd or the Lord is the shepherd, but the Lord is my shepherd. That's the key. So, that's why I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is only true if you can really say the Lord is my shepherd. Let's go back to the setting of the sheep. After being out all summer, the sheep have now returned home for the winter. They're totally satisfied with the way the shepherd has looked after them. And they can confidently say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The house of the Lord. Well, in the setting of the sheep, the house of the Lord is the home base for the sheep. That is where they spend the winter. Since it's a good home, the sheep would gladly dwell there. But in the biblical setting, the house of the Lord would be the tabernacle first, and then the temple, and today it would be the church. In Psalm 27, verse 4, we read, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple." But he says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, one thing that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." He wanted to be there in the temple with the Lord. But ultimately, of course, the house of the Lord is heaven, the place of many mansions. As John says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." You know, "I go to prepare a place for you." That's what the Lord Jesus has done. After he died and rose again, 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. You know, on the cross he said, "It is finished." And his paying for our sins indeed was finished. But there was more work for him to do, to ascend into heaven and to prepare a place for us. Now, some of that would not have been clear to David. We are aware of that. But a lot of that is more clear to us if we read in Revelation, say in chapter 21, the first four verses. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And then God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." What a blessed time to be there in heaven, ultimately the home that the believers looked forward to. In the same chapter, verses 21 to 23, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass." Can you imagine walking on streets of gold? "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." The Lamb, of course, is Jesus Christ. "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is the light thereof." And then verse 27, "And there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Only if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life will you be able to enter heaven. That is, if you can truly say, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then going on in Revelation 22, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And they shall reign forever and ever. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That word forever indicates that there is no end to the believer's dwelling with the Lord. Sorry about mentioning Dutch people all the time, but here's another Dutch person who moved later on to America, so he's Dutch-American. His name is Hendrik Willem van Loon. He was born in 1882, died in 1944. And he wrote a book entitled The Story of Mankind. And he wrote that really for his children, to help his children understand the history of mankind, as the title of his book indicates. And in this book he writes, and I quote, "High up in the north, in the land called Svithjad, there stands a rock. It is 100 miles high and 100 miles wide. Once every 1,000 years, a little bird comes to this rock to sharpen its beak. When the rock had thus been worn away, then a single day of eternity will have gone by." Can you imagine a rock 100 miles, 160 kilometers high, 160 kilometers wide? We don't know whether, you know, it's unlikely it was a cube, so maybe more like a pyramid shape, but it is still 160 kilometers, 160 kilometers. Here comes a little bird, and 1,000 years later, another little bird, because that little bird probably wouldn't be living anymore, you know, comes there to sharpen its beak. You wouldn't be able to see anything happening to that rock. But by the time that whole rock is worn away, Amon says, that is like one day in eternity. And it's actually less than one day, because that rock might eventually wear away. But eternity does not wear away. Forever. "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let me ask you, do you have assurance of your salvation? You know, that's one thing when I'm talking to people about the Lord and when they believe on Him. I will often ask, you know, suppose you were to die today, where would you go? Some of them say, "I don't know." Others would say, "I know, I'm going to heaven." And I might ask, how are you so sure that you will go to heaven? And again, some of them, I'm not sure why. So we need to do some more teaching, some more explaining. And I will usually turn with them to 1 John chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. "He that has the Son hath life, and he that has not the Son of God hath not life." Do you have the Son of God? Did you just ask Him to come into your heart? Yes. Do you have the Son then? Yes. Then what do you have? "I have life." What kind of life? Eternal life. You're sure now? Yes, I'm sure now. And in verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know," K-N-O-W, "that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." See, some people, when you tell them, I know I'm going to heaven. You're being presumptuous. No, I'm not being presumptuous. I'm simply basing it on the Word of God. He that has the Son hath life. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, then you can be sure that you are going to heaven, that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You can be sure of your salvation. Not only can you be sure of salvation, you cannot lose your salvation. I remember one time when I was still a student, a friend of mine said, I think you can lose your salvation. I said, well, let's go talk to the pastor. And we went to talk to the pastor. And the pastor said, would you please turn your Bible to John 3:16? Well, we didn't have to turn to that because we had memorized that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Said the pastor, have what? Have everlasting life. How long is everlasting life, he said? Well, everlasting life is not the everlasting. If it was not everlasting, then you did not have it. Can you imagine? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have life for 2 years. Just doesn't make sense, does it? But have everlasting life. So, if you have everlasting life, it is just that. It is everlasting. And you cannot lose it. And you'll be sure that you dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In the year 1800, that was before even I was born. In the year 1800, there was a baby born in the American state of Vermont. His name was John Todd, T-O-D-D. Both of his parents died when he was 6 years old. And at that stage, an aunt of his said, you can come and live with me. I'll look after you and care for you. Some 15 years later, 6 plus 15, he would have been 21, he left his aunt's home to study, to become a pastor. Many years passed, and he had become a successful pastor. And one day he received a letter from his aunt. She was quite elderly at that point. She was getting close to death, and she was fearful and anxious of what lay ahead. And moved with compassion, John Todd wrote her a letter. And that letter has been preserved. And I'd like to read that letter to you. It is now 35 years since I, a little boy of 6, was left quite alone in the world. You sent me word that you would give me a home and be a kind mother to me. I have never forgotten the day when I made a long journey to your house. I can still recall my disappointment when instead of coming for me yourself, you sent your servant Caesar to fetch me. I well remember my tears and my anxiety as perched high on your horse and clinging tight to Caesar, I rode off to my new home. Night fell before we finished the journey, and as it grew dark, I became lonely and afraid. Do you think she'll go to bed before I get there? I asked Caesar anxiously. Oh no, he said reassuringly. She'll surely stay up for you. When we get out of the woods, you'll see her candles shining in the window. And soon we did ride out into the clearing, and there, sure enough, was your candle. I remember you were waiting at the door, that you put your arms around me, and that you lifted me, a tired and bewildered little boy, down from the horse. You had a big fire burning on the hearth, a hot supper waiting for me on the stove. After supper, you took me to my new room. You heard me say my prayers, and then you sat beside me until I fell asleep. He goes on to write, you probably know why I am recalling all this to your memory. Someday soon, God will send for you to take you to a new home. Don't fear the summons, the strange journey, or the dark messenger of death. God can be trusted to do as much for you as you were kind enough to do for me so many years ago. At the end of the road, you will find love and a welcome waiting, and you will be safe in God's care. I shall watch you and pray for you until you're out of sight, and then wait for the day when I shall make the journey myself and find you waiting at the end of the road to greet me. Now that's the end of John Todd's letter, as we will quote it here. But you know, when you and I make the final journey, we can be confident that the Lord Jesus Christ will be with us. He will personally accompany us through death and into the hallowed portals of heaven and the very presence of God Almighty. Let me ask you again, is the Lord your shepherd? Can you really say, the Lord is my shepherd? Just as John Todd's aunt had prepared a place for him, do you realize that the Lord Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you? And that place is forever. If you cannot say, the Lord is my shepherd, won't you come and believe on him today? Don't put it off. Don't say, I'll do it tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. You know that story, don't you? Tomorrow never comes. I first heard it from Reverend Antonio Armeo from the Philippines. He said, a monk's man saw a sign outside the restaurant. Today pay, tomorrow eat free. So, well, that's a good idea. Let me try that restaurant. And he went in, had a nice meal, paid for it. He said, I'll be back tomorrow. Good, I'm looking forward to seeing you. And he went back the next day. And when he had finished his meal, he was presented with a bill. But I thought you said tomorrow eat free. That's right, said the restaurant man. Today pay, tomorrow eat free. Tomorrow never comes. Don't put it off till tomorrow. If you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, do it today. And I'll be happy to talk with you after the service. Or you can talk to one of the elders or one of the deacons in the church. Look for the people with name tags. I don't have a name tag, and I'll talk to you. But that's the question, isn't it? If you have not come to him, if the Lord is not your shepherd, come to him then don't put it off, because tomorrow never comes. Now, on the other hand, if the Lord is your shepherd, praise the Lord. And like the psalmist then, you can be confident that one day you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because we read, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee for that blessed assurance that the psalmist could say, the Lord is my shepherd. And because the Lord was his shepherd, he could say confidently, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, it's my prayer that there be any here today, whether it be one or two or more, Lord, that doesn't matter. But if there are any here today who cannot say, the Lord is my shepherd, may they come, even right now, and believe on Thee. And Father, may each one who does know the Lord as their shepherd be confident that on the day You call us home, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We praise Thee and thank Thee for this. In Jesus' name. Amen.